This is a story I read to you out of 1 Samuel. It's one of my favorites in the Bible, not because I preached it in seminary, but I really like this because I can relate to it, and I'm sure you all can too. You know, David was known as a person after God's own heart, and his family heritage was certainly of a blue blood background. His father, Jesse, was very well respected in the community, and he was also the grandson of Ruth and Boaz, as you remember in the book of Ruth. Bethlehem was Jesse's ancestral home, and his family was of the tribe of Judah. No one could have been most fortunate as David with such a distinguished ancestry. David was a shepherd, honest and humble, and a very religious person. Though God took the blame in choosing Saul as king of Israel, in actuality, it was the people who made the hasty decision to crown Saul as their leader over the reluctance of Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. He had semi-retired to his home in Ramah, but God was not through with him yet, even though Samuel thought he had. You know, after my career as a missionary had concluded, I was very deflated and bewildered to a degree. In fact, in a prayer, I asked God if this was the end of my rope. Because, you know, it was wonderful, Ben, but then I thought, is there anything else I can do like that? Well, you know, guess what? God has blessed me far more in the years since with joy and contentment than even before I was a missionary, even while I was a missionary. So, in fact, God has even used me even in better places and a lot of things than I could have ever imagined. How short-sighted could I have been? But we all get to that point sometime. It may not be what you were thought, and you thought, well, am I getting stagnant, or has the status quo finally kicked in on me? Samuel had that same mentality to a degree. He'd done his work. He had reaped the glories of it. He wasn't in that for glory, but what I'm saying is, He had been a very thorough judge in Israel there. And so Saul was king and Samuel was the spiritual leader of the country. Saul was not mentally nor spiritually capable of governing Israel. Nothing would have suited him better than to have eliminated Samuel. You remember King Henry II said of Archbishop Thomas Becket, "Will no one rid me of this meddlesome priest?" And that was the same attitude Saul had about Samuel. Why? Well, you know, people who are jealous and immature and fear-driven do not tolerate competition very well. Perhaps a trifle narcissistic. Some people will go to great lengths to bully their way to gain ultimate control. Joseph Stalin of Soviet Russia was so insecure and paranoid, more than 20 million people died during his rule. Samuel was aware that he would have to tread very lightly so that not to arouse the suspicion of Paul. Yes, Samuel was the most beloved of Israelites, but that was no sure guarantee against the lunacy of Saul, because Saul was going to try to do him in if he could. If Samuel got in his way, that wasn't going to stop Saul. It wouldn't have bothered him if he'd had him killed. So this is the type of person that Samuel was having to deal with. And Samuel was hurt greatly over his disappointment in Saul. God knew Israel needed a new king, and God commanded Samuel to get out of semi-retirement and to seek out a person whom God had appointed. Samuel was close to God and seemingly a stalwart, courageous person, but not in this case. We look at this incident and somewhat chide Samuel for being in fear. But let us place ourselves in Samuel's position. We too would have been very scared and nervous. So Samuel, with fear and timidity, journeyed to Bethlehem. Samuel played secret agent man for God under a masquerade to find a new king. I'm often reminded of that, they called him the improbable patriot, a man by the name of Pierre Caron de Beaumarchais. He was a noted French playwright, close friends to King Louis XVI and Queen Marie Antoinette, but he believed in the war for American independence. He believed that the Americans should have their own country. And at the request of King Louis XVI, he was asked to travel to America, and he had a big stash of gold with him that King Louis had donated to the American Revolution. Well, the thing about it was, how was he going to get it to the Americans, knowing that the British were everywhere, troops, and everybody could discover it? Well, he went to Quebec in Canada, and he got a troop of French-Canadian actors and actresses and formed a play group there in Quebec, and it was called the Beaumarchais Players. And he traveled down into the rebellious colonies. He had costumes and stages in a big old wagon. We would call it a camper today. It was like that, but it could accommodate people to sleep in. Well, in the trunks that he used, he had the costumes and some of the props, and he had lead weights in the bottom of it so that they could use it to draw the curtains back and forth. But what the British did not know when they searched those trunks was they had false bottoms, and he had the gold ingots in the bottom of the bars in the bottom of the trunk there, and the British never discovered those false bottoms. And he ended up traveling all the way down to Chesapeake, part of Virginia, Norfolk, Virginia, and there was a ship waiting. It was a neutral ship, I think, from the Netherlands, and had guns and cannons. And that gold was used to buy those guns and cannons, and it helped win the war for independence. By the way, Beaumarchais wrote The Marriage of Figaro, and guess who adapted it to music? Monsieur Mozart did. So Beaumarchais was very well respected in the United States, mostly forgotten today. But the man almost got his head cut off during the French Revolution because some zealots in the French Revolution thought he was too close friends with King Louis XVI till some of his friends stepped forward and said, "Hey, Beaumarchais is our friend too." So Beaumarchais lived to be quite an old man. But I think that's interesting how he was also playing secret agent like Samuel did. And Samuel traveled to Bethlehem, but there was one problem in this masquerade to find a new king. For some reason known only to God, he did not convey to Samuel as to the actual person who would reign as sovereign over Israel. Now that's a dilemma. Word had reached Bethlehem that Samuel was coming to town, or guess who's coming to dinner? And here came Samuel. And the elders were nervous like cats on a hot tin roof. And normally, judges did not travel unless there was something going on. And it really shook that community. But Samuel came in. It's like used to when ministers, I call anyone, if I'm going to visit you in your home, never fear I'm going to show up without a telephone call. When I started out in the ministry, you'd go call on your people in church, and you really didn't bother to let them know you were coming. I had a few that were having strokes, literally, when they saw the preacher coming down the walkway. So I decided, you know what, I better revise my visitation plans. And I know you will call me if you need me, but if I come out to see you, I promise I will call. You don't have to worry about hiding the dust on the table or anything like that. But here was Samuel coming, and they were really concerned about that. They were literally trembling in their sandals. But Samuel somewhat diffused the situation, also for his own safety, because he didn't want Saul to find out about what he was up to, that he'd come to hold a religious sacrifice. That's the best cover-up in the world. Do use religion as the cover-up. And it was accomplished with the most sophistication in the annals of history. So Samuel eventually arrived at the home of Jesse, father of David. All the sons of Jesse, and I counted seven as I read it, that was there in the house at the time, except one, and he had a total of eight sons. David's siblings were well qualified, and Samuel was quite impressed with them, but not God. Samuel almost stumbled, as Joshua did, by not consulting God immediately. You remember I told you the story that when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, there was a group called Gibeonites, and they were dwellers in Jerusalem, and they heard about the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. They were also upset that they're going to annihilate us. So they changed their clothes. They looked like they'd been dragged through the mud and went to Joshua and said they were from a far off land and was wondering if they could make a covenant with them so that they could live in peace and harmony with them. Well, Joshua did not consult God, did not pray to God about this. And guess what? They got bamboozled and found out later on that these Gibeonites lived just right down the road from them. And they became a snare to Israel until 500 years later when they refused to give in to David and David conquered them. And that's when Jerusalem became known as the city of David. So you have these situations happening here. And here was poor old Samuel. He had already expected to live off his laurels of fame, didn't expect to blaze a new trail or write a new chapter in his book. And here he was, and probably the most exciting event ever in his life was to find a new king for Israel. So they came, and so Samuel came there in their house, Jesse's house. They had a big meal prepared for him. And so anyway, but Samuel said, I want to see your boys, every one of them. And, you know, it's interesting is Samuel had chosen another brother without God's intervention. Possible disaster could have befallen Israel. Samuel then asked Jesse if there were other sons after they were paraded all before him. And of course, we know now that David was God's choice of Israel. God had saved the best for last, and Samuel anointed him king of Israel. But beforehand, Samuel, like the rest of us, would have been gullible. Evidently, Jesse had some very handsome, almost Abercrombie and Fitch male model sons. And they were very good looking. And so he was about ready to name Abinadab or Shammah or whoever it was as the new king of Israel. But God put a stop to that. And you know what I think is a classic piece of wording is never look on the outside of the person. But how many times, you know, be honest, through the years, how many ugly Miss Americas have you seen through the years that win the and usually it's Miss Mississippi, isn't it? But I have never seen an ugly Miss America, and I don't think we ever will. But here's what Samuel, like us, are human. We're humans. And as human beings, we are going to be gullible. We're going to see the outside first. I have met some of the most beautiful women and handsome men who had terrible personalities. It made them look ugly. And so that happens. It does. And so this time God intervened and says, Samuel, don't look on the outside of them. And God said to anoint David. And David turned out to be the best king Israel ever had. Now, we talk about anointing. Today, he used a horn of oil to anoint. You know, today we could call that would be the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. The early church would have not survived without the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And no number of clever programs, nor even the church, will thrive unless people of faith are made aware of the necessity and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Seek God's guidance and consultation daily for yourself. If not, success will be mediocre. And I'm not just whistling Dixie up here. I'm telling the truth. Seek the Holy Spirit on every endeavor that you do. Even when you leave your house, ask God to protect you, guide and lead you. When you encounter somebody, remember this, or if you're going to a meeting that you're holding your breath, ask God to go ahead of you. You think I get up in the pulpit cold turkey, I prepare my sermon, but I also ask God to send the Holy Spirit to bless the sermon and to bless the listener and to bless me as well, because I have to listen to the sermon. Most of the time I have to apply it later on in the week. So this is what it's all about. God still blesses us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so success will be, as I said, mediocre if we don't do so. Well, guess what happened to Samuel? He returned back to his hometown of Ramah. He actually had a seminary, or like a religious school for young prophets there. So he went back there to spend the remainder of his days, lived out the rest of his days. But now it's ironic. You know, God recycles things. Centuries later, after the crucifixion and the body of our Lord needed a tomb, a wealthy man named Joseph came and asked Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ. He had a tomb ready made there in Jerusalem. You know, he was from a place called Arimathea, but in the Old Testament it's called Ramah, the hometown of Samuel. So he had a descendant, literally, of Samuel there at the crucifixion of our Lord, and provided him with a burial place, a temporary one, because we know he didn't stay in the tomb. By Sunday, the tomb was empty. But it's amazing how God pulled out somebody from the Old Testament and was there in the presence of Joseph of Arimathea, who provided a way to do so. So we have an interesting thing. God continues to use people for his purpose in this world. Don't be surprised sometimes God does not use you for some special reason or purpose either there. So everything has a reason and purpose as guided by providence. Never underestimate what God can do even with you. Let us pray. O Lord, as we've gathered here today, we marvel at the exploits of Samuel and David and even King Saul. We pray, O God, that when we are in situations that we feel like are delicate or situations that may be harmful to us, that we are reminded to call upon you and seek your help and guidance and protection among all things. We ask, O God, that in our endeavors this week, that if we are out and about, let us say a quick prayer to you to help us to do what you would have us to do. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.